Alrighty. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Philippians. And if you are new here, we want to send a special welcome to you. And if you see in the seat back, in one of the seat backs in front of you, there's a visitor card. If you're missing one, it's probably because my kids fill out about seven of them every Sunday. If only one of the pastors would respond to them, that would be great. But we want to just say welcome to the church. We continually have new people here on Sunday, and we want you to know that there is room and space for you, not only physically, but also in the life of the church. So if you would like, we'd love to have one of the pastors, either Pastor Benjamin, Pastor Mack, or myself, just take you out to coffee or lunch to get to know you a little bit better. And if you're interested in any of the things on the back of that card, as far as knowing more about becoming a Christian or becoming a member of the church or discipleship groups, etc., please fill it out. You can put it in the tithes and offering basket to my right, your left, at the end of the service. But yes, so welcome again. Philippians 1, 3 through 11 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we are in the second week of Advent. And so Advent is a time, an opportunity every year, as Christina explained so beautifully, where we look ahead to the celebration of the incarnation of Christ on Christmas Day. And so it's a glorious day every year, and it's more and more rich of an experience for us if we do a good job during the weeks leading up to it of looking forward to it. So the passages that we will read, you've already noticed in our readings today, but the passage we read and preach on will be talking about Advent. Last week, Pastor Mack talked about what it looks like for us to love while we wait for Christ to return. And this week we're going to be talking about some more aspects of what it looks like for us to wait well. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I'm going to read this and then I'll pray over our time together. Philippians 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word. God, even as I read a text this morning that I've read dozens of times in the last 6 days, I'm just reminded again of how grateful we are that we read it in its truth. We read it in its life. We read it in its nourishment for us. Father, during this season of Advent, as we look ahead, may we be people who are longing to be conformed in to the image of Christ more and more so as we look ahead to Christ's return. May we wait well during this season. Father, I pray for our church, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this body of believers, of brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would be conforming us into a church every single week, every single Sunday, every single month, and as we go through the years, that really, really looks like a family. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those that are hurting during this season, as it brings up wounds of loss or pain, as the holidays usually do or have a tendency to do. May you comfort them through the Holy Spirit, bring peace to them. Father, we pray for those who are physically hurting in our communities. We pray for those who are going through housing issues, that you would provide well for them. Those that are struggling financially, may we as a church body seek to help, seek to assist, seek to lift up our brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray for the kids and the youth group that happened even before we got here this morning. Father, we thank you for opportunities that we can love on children, but not only love on them, but have them love on us, that we can learn from them. And we pray for the teachers, they would have wisdom and patience, and you would guide them in their time with those children this morning. And Father, we pray specifically for our sister Kim, who is recovering from a surgery. We pray that you would just have her recovery go smoothly and quickly. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 I thank my God every time I remember you. This letter to the church in Philippi is the only epistle that Paul has zero negative things to say. He really, if you read through the whole thing, and he, when he writes other letters to other churches, and you think about 1 Corinthians, he's got tons of negative things to say about things that they need to correct in their ways. But with the church in Philippi, there's none of this kind of no, stop this, don't do that. What we see is a church and a group of people that is growing and maturing in their faith that Paul is so excited to write to. As we open it up, we're instantly aware of Paul's affection for these people. If we scroll back to Acts 16, we see kind of how this church in Philippi came about. Paul and Silas first went to Philippi, which is a city in Macedonia, as a result of a supernatural vision. And moreover, when Paul and Silas both received this extraordinarily attentive care from the church in Philippi, their hearts were warmed to these people. We see from the beginning when Paul is in jail and he has the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We also see that there is a woman, Lydia, who is a woman of extraordinary means. And this church is formed also with another lady that comes to know the Lord through. She was a slave to kind of people who were doing kind of magician's work. And you have all this kind of smorgasbord of people coming together. And Paul loves them so much. And Paul, when he's writing his letter, it feels like very flowery language. And you kind of get this picture where Paul's, you know, sitting on a beach somewhere, like, you know, sun setting, is in this beautiful place, just enjoying life. But the reality is that when Paul is writing this letter, which is filled with all this positive language, he's actually sitting in a Roman prison, locked up for his faith. He's not living the good life. He is literally in a cell by himself, dependent upon outsiders to bring him food. And when I think about the season of Advent, when I think about the theme that we talk about every single year, the theme of waiting, I see it all over this passage. You think about Paul himself, locked in a jail cell, not knowing when he will get out. He's literally waiting on good news, waiting to figure out what the next step of his life looks like. And he doesn't even have control over it. I'm sure some of us can relate. And as he waits, as he writes to this church in Philippi, I want us as a church today in 2018 to notice what he is getting so excited about. Just like last week, Pastor Matt talked about what it looks like for us to be a people who love well in the season of waiting between Christ's first arrival, the 2,000 years ago, and the arrival to come when he comes back to make all things new. What we're going to see today is one of my favorite things to talk about as a church. What we're going to see today is the power of fellowship in waiting. What we see in this passage is not simply this idea of like, all right, fellowship means, you know, we get together on a Wednesday night, eat dinner, have awkward conversation, and call that fellowship. What we see here is a joy-filled, beautiful, inspiring fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's three big kind of points that I want us to see here, and then we're going to talk about this as a fellowship of joy, and I never can remember which direction we go here, so we're going to go down, boom, Angelica's going to make me look good over there. In the fellowship of joy, the fellowship of not a stringent, not of awkwardness, but a fellowship of pure joy that we can see between Paul and these people is first and foremost comes together because they are people connected together in Jesus. When we think about the church, so often we think about friendship and we think about, oh, I think about my friends and, you know, you think about the people that you're close to or have been close to in the past. And I would first and foremost argue that so often when we think about fellowship and friendship, we're not saying that we are connected in Jesus. We're just saying we like these people. So when we see Paul, the first thing that we're challenged with in this passage is that he understands, first and foremost, that the people that he is most excited about, this church in Philippi, it's not simply that they like the same sports teams. It's not simply that they like the same music, that they look the same. The church in Philippi is filled with all different types of people. It's that they're connected together in Jesus. We see this in Paul's letters and other ones of his letters as well. We see it when we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:24. I thank my God, we always thank you for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. When we look at this passage, when we see this, we see in the bold, we see the fact that these people are not simply, he doesn't just say, I love you because of your love. I love you because you are kind. I love you because of your endurance. He says, we remember before our God and Father your work, which what is produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he loves about these people, everything he's thankful for these people is connected back to their relationship with Jesus. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. In these passages, in the intro to almost every one of Christ, of Paul's letters to these churches, he doesn't look at them and flatter them and say, I like you because you're so good at this, that, or the other. He looks at them and says, I love you because I see Jesus at work in you. And so the fellowship of joy, fellowship that is marked by joy, is marked by an appreciation for Jesus in the people around us. And so this is so much more beautiful than the idea of fellowship between people that we like, people that are doing good things, that are nice to us, because it's a lasting fellowship. It means that my love for you, your love for me, your love for each other is not dependent upon necessarily you, but it's dependent upon God's work inside of you. And that is the most beautiful, inspiring piece of this. We see even more of these. So Colossians 1:3-4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Fellowship of joy is not connected between people that flatter each other. Fellowship of joy is people that are connected together in Jesus. So while we wait, we have each other to walk through life with, to walk out what it looks like to live out the idea that Pastor Matt talked about last week of loving well between the Advents, between the arrival of Christ and His second return. And we get to do that alongside each other in a fellowship of joy. And the second thing that we notice in this passage in Philippians is the fellowship of joy is a fellowship of contributing to one another's needs. In the church in Philippi, we see Paul at the end of the book in chapter 4, him calling out to them in a gratefulness for their financial support of his ministry as well as his time actually in the prison. So back then it wasn't a system we have today to where if you're locked up, then you have, then they, you know, provide you 3 meals a day and, they feed you in the prison. If when you're locked up, you're still dependent upon the outside world to physically bring you food and the things that you need to survive. And so Paul, in this letter, he's thanking them. He's recognizing his dependency on these people. This is an idea that is so foreign to us today in 2018, especially in the West, where we're so individualized in our lives that we don't understand God's calling for us as a family of God, as a fellowship of believers, to be what we would call interdependent upon each other. And it reminds me back to the passage in Acts 2, 44 and 45, that reads, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." This passage, every time I read it, I always feel uncomfortable. Is anybody else with me on this? I mean, literally read this. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not saying that this means we're going to lock the door and we're just going to walk around. You're just going to put your mortgage in here, put your slips to your car. We're going to sell everything and just disperse it evenly. I'm not saying that that's exactly how this applies today, but I am saying that that uncomfortable feeling where you're the only one that knows how much money you have in the bank account, and you're the only one that gets to decide how you spend your resources, and you read this passage and you say, whoa, the believers, the church, the brothers and sisters, they knew each other's needs and physically cared for those needs in Acts 2. What does that look like for us today? That uncomfortable feeling that you may be feeling, I would say don't dismiss that. Ask questions. Why does this make me so uncomfortable? Is it because I'm scared to actually ask a brother and sister for help? Is it because I'm scared to offer help? Am I too attached to my bank account or my things or my time that I'm unwilling to part for them for the good of my brother and sister? And if we're honest, every one of us says yes to at least one of those. But what we see in this passage, in this fellowship of joy, and we read Philippians 1 and throughout this epistle, and we hear Paul talk so affectionately, he's so excited talking about these people. It's so inspiring to me. I'm like, I want to go and be a part of this church in Philippi. They just sound like it's just full of happiness and joy. When I read that, I want to say, well, why is that? And I think it starts with that fellowship of joy that's connected with recognizing God's work in people, but it also means that there is an interdependency with one another. This week I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts, and there's a story on it about cycling, and I don't know anything about cycling. I don't own a skinny tire bike. I don't know how it works, but when they were talking about it, they talked about kind of how it works with the teams, and the podcast was talking about how kind of corrupt the Tour de France was, but I understood after the podcast that, and I always thought with like cycling, it was just like every man or woman to himself. So it's like 50 people out there, they're all just going at it and trying to like beat the other 49 people. But the actually how it works is that there's teams where like, you know, 7 to 10 people are on this team, 7 to 10 people are on that team, and they're actually working together on those teams to win as a team, plus there's an individual winner as well. And so in that, they ride together and in a line like this. And so they do this in order for the person in the back, the second and third person, they actually draft behind the first person. I also am not a big expert on NASCAR, but apparently this is also a thing with like stock car racing. And that if you get right behind the guy in front of you or woman in front of you, then the wind is kind of going to go right over you, and you use less gas, less fuel to go the same speed as the person in front of you. The same idea applies to cycling, and that person that's second and third in this picture, they are going the same speed as the person in front, but are actually using less energy to do so. So when I thought about this, I was like, oh, well, it must be that dude with the enormous leg muscles in the front. He must just be like plowing the way and be the best person at what he does, and the second and third person must just kind of benefit from how good of shape he's in. But how this actually works is that there is a system to where the person in front rides for a little while, kind of as hard as he or she can, and then at some interval of time, they go to the left, slow down a little bit, and then get in the back of the line. And then the next person in line, they're now the one cutting the wind, having to work the hardest, and the person in the back kind of gets a break from that. When I thought about this passage and what it looks like for us to be a church of interdependency, it is so similar, minus the, you know, corruption and drugs of the Tour de France, so similar to what this is right here. And so if you are in fellowship and friendship with other people, there are times where you are that lead cyclist and you are cutting the wind, you're caring for the people around you. And then there's also times where you are bowing out to the left because you are absolutely worn out and benefiting from the men and women around you. Amen? So if fellowship, if there is this idea of contributing to one another's needs, if there hasn't been a time in the last 2 months, 6 months, whatever it is, where you have both offered help as well as asked for help, I would argue that you're not truly living out what fellowship of joy actually is. At Redeemer, one of the things that I love the most is that we're not perfect at it, but we tried our best to create a culture to where you can be honest with us when you're overwhelmed in life. And so one of my favorite things as pastors, Pastor Mac, Pastor Benjamin and I, when we ask somebody, hey, can you step up and kind of help with this, whether department or volunteering or whatever it is, and then they respond, they say, actually, this season of life is not great for me. It's us being able to say, great job. Great job knowing your limits that you can't help at this moment. So we want to be people that are equally as excited about when people say no for good reason as when they say yes for good reason. And so in fellowship, it's that same interdependency on one another. Because there's going to be seasons of your life where things are going swimmingly, where you are benefiting greatly from everything around you and you're saying, I can, you know, serve in a million ways and love my brothers and sisters well. And there's other times in your life to where you're just going to be treading water. And that's where we live in the fellowship of joy of interdependency on each other. And so for Paul, he knows, what does he do? He can't provide financially, but he can pray for them. He can care for them. He can write them letters. And he sees this, as we see in Philippians 1, he sees them as a partnership together in the gospel. The final point I have from the fellowship of joy is that it is a fellowship that cares deeply for each other's relationships with Jesus. And so at the church, I think honestly, at Redeemer, we do number two pretty well. We understand when people are hurting, we ask for help, and we reach out and offer that help. We interdependently love each other. But this third one, I think, is extremely challenging to us and something I want to really harp on today. The 9, 10, and 11, which is going to show up on the screen here. And this is my prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the people that he loves dearly in the church in Philippi. My love is that, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what does Paul pray for these people? He prays that their love would abound, that they would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. This reminds me of the prayer he has for the Ephesian church in chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." When he thinks about these men and women that he cares so deeply for, he doesn't simply pray, like we often do, that they would be okay financially, which is a good thing to pray. He doesn't simply pray that their jobs would be wonderful, which is a good thing to pray. He doesn't simply pray that their marriages are healthy, which is a good thing to pray. Their friendships are vibrant, which is a good thing to pray. But he prays for these men and women that they would grow in the depth and knowledge that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for us at the church, I think so much of what we do sometimes is seeking to normalize the things of Scripture in our lives. When I think about the Brighter Day Clinic that Pastor Mack has started, that we are celebrating, I think almost a year on today, one of the values of that is for us to simply normalize mental health counseling. It's not to say we're on a crusade or everybody needs to go to see the counselor. What we want to normalize, like, it's a healthy thing for you to see a counselor. We think about marriage seminars at the church. A lot of what marriage seminars are, one of the goals, the secondary goal other than the topic that's being discussed, is for us to normalize that marriage is really hard sometimes. That there's sometimes where it may look beautiful on the outside, but it's really difficult to get along actually in the marriage. And that's okay. It's okay to be in a place to where you need help and are growing. The racial harmony panel that was a few weeks ago, one of the things that was one of the secondary benefits of that was that we wanted to normalize this is what it looks like to talk about race. One of the questions that somebody had afterwards, one of the responses was that they felt like they thought it would be a more tumultuous time together. I don't know what they expected. We started throwing chairs at each other up here. But one of the things that we wanted to really communicate was when there are white and black people of different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, that we can sit and have a somewhat intense conversation, and very intense at times, in a loving way. We want to normalize the things that God's called us to do as a church. And so when I think about a passage like this in Philippians 1, when he's saying, "This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ," I think about that and I'm like, I want us as a church body to normalize this is how we love each other well. I want to care as much about, you know, what you did on a Saturday afternoon as are you actually growing in your relationship with Jesus. I want to walk into a room and hear somebody asking, "Hey, what have you been learning from the Scripture this week?" Right after they've asked, "Hey, have you seen the latest movie that's coming out? It came out last weekend." What would it look like for us as a church to have it be normalized for us to be talking about deep rootedness in Jesus on a daily basis with our brothers and sisters. And so when I think about that, I think there's a lot that we've been processing here as a church. And for the last year and a half, at the church, we've had been in kind of the same place we've been in with the building of saying, like, we are filled to the max and we don't know what's coming next. And we wish God would just answer the prayer and bring us a building tomorrow. And so when I talk to and with other pastor friends, when Pastor Mac and I are out at lunch with pastors or whatever, and they're asking about the church, and they ask about the building and how been the size that we're at. The questions usually we tell them we're in this building that seats about 80. We have about 90 on a Sunday, and they usually have this face of like, hey, how did you let this happen? And then B, the next question is, well, aren't you going to move or go to two services? And we've always said, well, we don't want to move outside of the neighborhood, so we're going to wait until we find a place in the community. And second, we don't have any desire to go to two services. Not that there's, we're not condemning churches that do. A lot of our sister churches do. But for what we've been called to do as a community, it just doesn't work well or wouldn't work well. And I've thought over and over again, God, you don't have to tell me, but I'm so curious why this has taken so long. Why have we been in a place to where we really are we're not going to continue to grow beyond what the number of people that can fit in this room? Why have you not provided a space for us? And he, hasn't written it, in the sky or anything. But I think as one of your pastors, I think that the reason he has not is that he wants us to grow in exactly what we're talking about in Philippians 1. That he knows that if we go somewhere where it seats 150, it seats 200, it seats whatever it is, and people keep coming and the church keeps growing, our focus simply becomes how can we continue to graft new people into the church, which is not a bad focus, but what falls through the cracks is learning how to love each other well. To have a fellowship of joy that's built upon our connectedness to Jesus, our interdependency with each other, and a deep longing to see each other growing in Christ. So my challenge to you today is the same thing that I challenge myself with, is to what does it look like for us to normalize the radical fellowship in Jesus Christ? So take some risks this week. Have some awkward conversations. Step out of your comfort zone and ask someone what it looked like for them to grow in the season of Advent. Ask someone for help. Become interdependent with each other. Offer help when you see a need. And really seek to live out what it looks like for us to be a fellowship of joy at Redeemer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and your grace. And that you've given us a calling and inspired us on what it looks like for us to love each other well, while also giving us the strength to do so in Christ Jesus. Father, grow us in to what it looks like to be brothers and sisters that experience joy alongside each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.